Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Have you ever been on your Bible reading plan, and as you're going along, you got to that certain portion of the text where it was like, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and such-and-such begat such-and-such, and you're looking at it, and unless you are like an incredible Bible historian, and you happen to know all of who these people are, even some people who we don't know anything else about except they're in this list, have you ever felt the need to just kind of skip over? Come on, admit it. I know that sometimes that kind of messes us up, or when we're reading, we get to those long lists, and we think, oh, there's nothing in here, we're just going to hop over. Well, today, and for the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at several figures in Scripture. Unfortunately, we enjoy brushing over them. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now, some of their stories make us uncomfortable. In fact, several of these individuals, to be honest, they've gotten bad reputations. Yet in spite of this, these individuals appear not only in the family tree of Jesus himself, but also some of them are intricate parts of Jesus' ministry. So we're going to look at several characters, several women in scriptures, and we're going to take a look. Because I tell you what, it's easy for us to gloss over them. In fact, it's far more comfortable for us to do that and to ignore their stories. But I believe that over the next several weeks, as we look at to these marginalized, some of them have been victimized, and I think all of them to a certain degree have been misunderstood individuals, we're going to realize that they are memorialized in Scripture for a reason. Their stories, I want to tell you right now, their stories speak to us today. And I bet you're going to find out they're more relevant than you think. Now, I hope that by us taking time to look into them, that we are going to grow in our lives. And many, they may change our approach to marginalize and victimize people around us as well. So let's jump right in. If you have a Bible, let's open up to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first three verses. And we're going to start right off with one of these genealogies, okay? This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And here we go. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Okay, well, okay, we're trucking right along. We got dude. And all of a sudden we have a woman thrown in here. Now, I know that there's a common narrative about Tamar. I'm not ignorant. You know, it's oh yes, this is the woman who acted like a prostitute and sleeping with her father-in-law. Now, in terms like this, I want you to know that we are so focused on this action that we miss the bigger picture of her desperate and forgotten life. So for us to really understand what's going on here, we have to go up one level, okay? And we have to begin to look at Judah here. So Judah is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Now, of these children, I don't know, but Joseph was definitely kind of the golden child. He was the chosen child, the favorite one. Have you ever in your families, have you had a favorite child? You thought that maybe your parents loved one of your siblings the best, or maybe if you're willing to admit that you were the golden child, right? I know that's an interesting thing, but here Joseph, I mean, his dad certainly favored him, and Joseph is having dreams, and in his dreams he's having images of them bowing down down to him and all the greatness that he have. And his dad, you know, gives him a coat. He makes him a coat of many colors. All right. Did you ever have one of your siblings who maybe they got all the new stuff and you just got the hand-me-downs? Well, here we have Joseph, who, you know, one of the younger ones, all of a sudden, and he's getting the good stuff. And this doesn't sit real well. And not only that, here's what makes it worse. Joseph is a tattletale. How many of you had a tattletale as a sibling? Right? You had those? Yeah, those are really fun. You always have the good one and then, you know, the tattletale that wants to go and look at the other kids and can't wait to tell you what's doing wrong. Well, Joseph happens to be that one. And so he goes and he's always bringing the bad report of his brothers back to Jacob and gets them in trouble. Well, he's sent to check on his brothers, and his brothers have had enough. His brothers, including Judah, of which we're going to focus on here today. And his brothers decide that they're going to kill him. Now, he must have really been a bad tattletale for that to happen. I mean, I've said it time to time, oh, I'm going to kill my siblings and something. I wouldn't. I love my sisters, even though sometimes we had some interesting dynamics in our household. I love my sisters. And I know sometimes they probably would have wanted to kill me. But the bottom line, that's not going to happen. We may talk like that. But this talk went way beyond talk. I mean, they're seriously getting ready to kill Joseph. They're tired of him. This is a dysfunctional family. Hey, there's good news. Dysfunctional families are in the genealogy of Jesus. That gives some of us hope now, doesn't it? Well, we see something playing out here. And Judah, there's a little bit of disagreement in themselves. And Judah sees some Midianites. These are pagan enemies. Oh, God. And he sees them. And here's Judah's idea. Let's sell Joseph into slavery. Now, I want that to sit there for a moment. And then they're going to lie about it to their father. Now, this is a big deal. I mean, now, we read this story so many times, and to be honest, we're kind of callous to what is really being said here. Instead of just killing Joseph and being done with him, no. We want him to live and to suffer. In fact, we want him taken away and forgotten. And they ignore the desperate cries of Joseph, their father's son. Joseph's father. Did the lights just go off here, gang? They ignore the desperate cries of their father's son. And again, it's not just that. Then they determined to profit off of his exploitation. Okay? They're getting material reward by exploiting their brother, Joseph. Then they lie about it to Jacob and they act as if nothing happened and they just decide they want to go on with their life. Judah goes on. But I tell you what, in this action, it has a mark on Judah. It has a mark on Judah. In Genesis 38, we read something here. We read that Judah turned aside. In Genesis 38, 1, it says, it happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Okay, so it's important. It says here they turned aside. Now, he's not just turning aside from where he was going. I believe that there's something deeper here, that he was turning aside from God. Because I tell you what, when you do something like that, when you've committed an action like that, and you know that you're guilty, and you're willing to lie about it and cover it up, you kind of run from God. And I think that this was what was going on here. So he turns aside, and then he takes a Canaanite wife who bears him three sons. And so Judah took a wife for his first son, and her name was Tamar. Now, it's interesting because as Judah, who's got some big issues, would you agree that Judah's got some issues in his life? Okay, Judah's got some pretty serious issues. And now he's taken a Canaanite wife, and then he has, and they have this son, who, and they take for him Tamar. And was wicked, we read in scripture, and because of his wickedness, he died. Now, the custom was that Tamar was not to be left a widow, but literally Ur's brother, Onan, was to take her as his wife and to continue on his brother's line. But he didn't want to do that. And so he acted dishonorably. We're not going to get into that. You can read that for yourself. And because of his dishonor, he died. Because of his wickedness, he died. And now there is a third son, but this third son was still not fully grown up. He was a boy named Shelah, and it was to be his responsibility now. And here's where the story turns more tragic. Let's pick it up at verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Go back to your parents' home and remain a widow until my son Shelah is old enough to marry you." And we miss this next part. But Judah didn't really intend to do this because he was afraid Shelah would also die like his two brothers. So Tamar went back to live in her father's home. Let's pause right there. You know, this is a pretty powerful thing. I think it's always one thing that we can definitely see in scriptures here is something that we may find fault with, or we may find that we're guilty of as well. And that's this. We like to look at situations and we never look at how we may be contributing factors. We like to blame it on other people. And what we see going on with Judah right here is basically saying there must be something wrong with Tamar. Because my perfect boys, come on now, my perfect boys, why in the world did they pass? It had nothing to do with their own wickedness. Scripture lets us know it was because of their wickedness. And I wonder if that apple fell far from the tree. Are you feeling what I'm stepping in today? Are you smelling what I'm stepping in, as Rebecca says? Go into verse 12. Some years later, Judah's wife died, and after a time of mourning was over, Judah and his friend Hira the Adullamite. This guy is, what a wingman here, this Hira. He's always going out with Judah and kind of getting him into no good. They went up to Timnah to supervise the shearing of the sheep. And someone told Tamar, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. I want you to know something here. Tamar is suffering social disgrace because she is being treated like a curse. I guess the question I have is, what of this is her fault? We see Judah acting very questionably, not falling into the heart of God. We see him going off to the side. We see how he acted with his brother Joseph. We're forgetting that all of this time, that this is the very guy who's guilty of human trafficking and selling his son, or his brother, excuse me, into slavery, lying to his father, involved in a cutter-up, and yet still has the money. People died for their wickedness and their lack of fulfilling their responsibility and acting wickedly, and yet she gets punished for it. Almost like she's banished, out of sight, out of mind. Well, let's go on to verse 14. Tamar was aware that Shelah had grown up, but no arrangements had been made for her to come and marry him. So she changed out of her widow's clothing and covered herself with a veil to disguise herself. And she sat beside the road at the entrance of the village of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. And Judah noticed her and thought she was a prostitute since she had covered her face. So verse 16 should be, and he went on his way. But that's not what verse 16 says now, is it? So he stopped and propositioned her. Wow. They strike a deal. Payment was made to come at a later time. And as a down payment, he gave her, in secret, he gave her his signet, his cord, and his staff as a promise that he'd come back and pay her. She became pregnant from the encounter. Pick it up in verse 24. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has been immoral. I just want to stop and throw up. Tamar, your daughter-in-law has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Oh, yes. Burn the immoral Tamar. Never mind that you are guilty of human trafficking your brother into slavery, neglecting your duty to your daughter-in-law. How easy it is for the perfect to find flaws with those around them and offer little grace, little understanding, and no compassion. Such is the curse of a callous soul. And what I mean by that, church family, is one that never looks inward. Carolyn Curtis James and wrote a book called Vindicating the Vixens, Revisiting Sexualized, Vilified, and Marginalized Women in the Bible. She tells a story that happened in Germany during World War II. There was a young Jewish girl who faced a terrible, terrible situation. As the Nazis were coming into her village, they were arresting and rounding up her friends and some of her neighbors, and they were shipping them off to concentration camps. And so she was forced with a terrible, terrible, terrible choice to rescue her family from the fate of being sent to a death camp. She chose to prostitute herself to the Nazi soldiers to avoid her family being sent away. And such similar is the choice here of Tamar. Boy, this is a rough story. I don't know about you, but I'm uncomfortable with it. I mean, this is an uncomfortable story for me to hear. It's an uncomfortable story for you to hear. And in the context, you know, we don't fully understand it, because in the context of Israel's social structure of the day, Tamar was powerless. She now had three men who stripped her of her power, her identity, her provision, and her purpose. The very ones in her life who were supposed to care for her and to protect her shipped her off out of sight, out of mind. And for Judah, this wasn't the only time that he had operated in this manner. I mean, literally, the screams of his brother Joseph were echoed in the tears of Tamar. Now, you may be thinking there, Pastor Michael, what in the world does this story have to do with us today? That's always my challenge, to be honest. That's my challenge when I approach Scripture, is to understand it and to see, what is it saying to us today? How do we make this relevant? Well, in this case, it's really not hard. As Christ followers in today's world, it is easy for us to do the same. Now, let me be very, very, very clear, because I'm not ignorant to what's going on in our society right now. It's a difficult time. But I gotta tell you, church family, I'm very, very troubled at how certain social issues overshadow the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that happens in our tweeting, hyper-sensationalized, groupthink, toxic binary culture. We regurgitate talking points without any wisdom, any understanding, and sure shooting, no grace. Many today, and sadly, many even in the church, would rather follow passionately a social issue than follow Jesus. And thus, we do so in anger, in rage, and outside of the character of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that how we do what we do matters. Christ must be Lord even over our issues and our passions. And I fear that Christians today, there are those who are more passionate about a temporal social issue than an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, does Jesus care about social issues? Absolutely, He cares about them. Yes, He does. But He cares about them eternally. And I would be careful, gang. I'm very, very careful to speak for Jesus on how He would do and how He would be dealing with social and societal change through violence and hatred. I don't think that necessarily that's what we're going to see Jesus doing. In fact, God's kingdom, as we're reading through the teachings of Jesus, comes through radical love and compassion. Many of these same things were articulated by Dr. Martin Luther King. But equally troubling are those Christians who try to Judah the issues. And what do you mean Judah the issues? I mean brush them aside. brush them aside. Let's not deal with them because they're very, very uncomfortable. In fact, the reason they're uncomfortable is because they may, in fact, point to some of our own failures. No. Let's look at the prostitute. Let's look at what she did. These were her actions and these were her choices. These were her decisions. I hope that we will not be like Judah here. That we will not look at the marginalized actions and ignore how we may have played into those very actions. We see here in 24, 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out, let her be burned. That's a pretty rough statement there. As Judah now sits to be judge, jury, and executioner of someone and overlook what's going on in his own heart. So Judah is getting ready to administer this judgment. And then Tamar shows his signet, his cord, and his staff. And says this in verse 25 and 26. And she said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Then Judah identified them and said, finally, something redeemable at what Judah says. She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again. You see, I get it, gang. This is sometimes a pretty rough story on a Sunday morning. You know, maybe we should have put a PG-13 title out there. But I got to tell you, such is life. And such is the life, especially in the culture today. And yes, this is relevant for today. We must, church family, we have to take a moment and look inward before we leap into judgment at the actions of marginalized, victimized, and overlooked. Now, and simply say this, how in the world can we be complicit? And moreover, in what way can we bring Jesus into the situation? That's what this world needs right now. It doesn't need another plan. It needs Jesus, the Prince of Peace. It is the truth that the power of Jesus is the only thing that can rescue, that can heal, and that can change and even soften hearts. But if we refuse to understand the hurting and we shut up our bowels of compassion, what good are we? We're no longer salt and light. Don't be like Judah. Gang, our response cannot be like Judah to just brush it off. But our response needs to be to allow deep growth and even possibly change. To become more like Christ, whose compassion never fades and whose mercy is without measure. So what do we do with this? Well, I've got three quick applications for our story today, our text today. Three applications that I believe will help us. And the first is this. Jesus cares about the marginalized and the victimized. So should his followers. I guarantee you this. Jesus cares about them. Jesus cares about hurting people. And we should care about hurting people as well. God cares enough about the marginalized and victimized that he has the Holy Spirit inspire and lead holy men of God to write such things and include Tamar in the genealogy of Christ. Not just for a little blot. We need to care about those whom Jesus cares about. Everyone? Yes, everyone. Wait, but my enemy? Especially your enemy. I mean, Jesus' instructions is to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Quit being drawn into valuing this temporary world rather than keeping our eye on eternity. We make a difference when we bring Christ into every situation. Amen? We make a difference when we bring Jesus into situations. My second thought on this text today is this, is that Jesus offers grace and understanding to the marginalized and the victimized, and so should his followers. Instead of looking at Tamar through the lens of a manipulating seductress, perhaps we can understand her actions a bit more as a victim of Judah and his son's moral failings. Now, I know this flips the narrative. I know it flips the narrative. But in perspective, consider Judah's actions prior and during. Now, please don't make the mistake right now, because I can almost hear the gears thinking. Someone saying, well, Pastor Michael is endorsing sinful behavior? Not at all. I am not endorsing sinful behavior. I'm endorsing grace and empathy. Okay? I'm endorsing grace and empathy. And most of all, I'm endorsing us looking inside to take Jesus' sayings about the speck in our eyes versus, I'm sorry, the speck in our brother's eyes versus the beam in our own eyes. Okay? You know, why are we ignoring that beam in our eyes? And what hope do we offer? Think of Jesus. What hope do we offer the hungry thief by calling him a thief more than hungry? I'm going to say that again. What hope do we offer the hungry thief by calling him a thief more than hungry? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 gives us some perspective of how Jesus views us. He says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help at the time of need. In other words, what that lets me know is that Jesus can sympathize with me, that Jesus sympathizes with the victimized and the marginalized, that Jesus cares. This is not at all a sermon endorsing people to sinful action. It's a sermon for the church and how to respond with people who are hurting, who hurt other people. It's a call to action. And here's why. Because the church is in the back seat in our culture right now. We are not driving. We are following. And the church should be driving. The church should be steering this conversation. Dr. Martin Luther King had some things to say. As he is in jail and he wrote to preachers, he wrote to clergymen, and he tried to encourage them, now is the time for clergymen to stand up, and that we were supposed to be having an impact on society, that we were supposed to be steering society, and so we should. I'm not excusing poor behavior. I'm trying to get us to understand it. And that understanding allows us to bring the hope of the gospel. Did Jesus condemn the thief on the cross, or did Jesus offer grace? In our current debate on society in the United States, we need to bring down the temperature and to love our brother, to love and to strive to understand. The church should be leading this discussion, not hiding in the walls of our churches. And my third point is actually to the Tamars. To those who have been hurt, to those who has been victimized, to those who've been marginalized, to those who've been manipulated, who've been extorted, those who have had life happen to them, and they maybe haven't made the most perfect decisions. I'm not excusing the decisions. I'm saying take it to the cross and offer and find forgiveness and redemption. But here's the good news. The good news is the marginalized and the victimized have a place in God's kingdom. He can thoroughly heal and restore, and his followers are called to help. That's our calling. If you've been hurt, if you've been used, if you've been manipulated, abused, if you've been passed over, if you've been abandoned, if your hurt has led you to destructive, damaging behavior of yourself and others, if you hurt people to keep them away from you and to keep yourself safe, if you have sinned in an effort to self-preservation, if you've self-medicated to try to take away the pain, I want you to know something. There's a better way. And Jesus doesn't say continue there. He offers forgiveness and he wants to rescue you and begin the healing and restoration process. Amen. I wish we had a room full of people to say amen to that. Not condoning the action, as Jesus went to the woman caught in the very act of adultery. He did not condone the adultery. He offered change and He offered grace. And that's what we're called to do as well. You have to know that Jesus will fully pay the price for our mistakes. And those of you who sit in that place where you have been hurt, and that's you identify with Tamar in some way in your life, I want you to know that God offers you, Jesus offers you a new life in Him. A life where He is your eternal provider and protector. He wants to let you know that He will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. He will, church family. So that you can rest in Him eternally. You'll no longer need to manipulate, to lie, to cheat, to steal, but you can be washed by the blood of the Lamb and you can stand before your Father in heaven clean and accepted. And you will have a family of those who have also experienced that same cleansing and be supportive to you as well. This was not a mistake. Putting Tamar in the genealogy of Christ. I believe it was intentional that we should realize that there is grace and there is redemption for both the marginalized and for those who may have been complicit. The ground at the foot of the cross, it's level ground. May we all be quick to embrace the conviction of God's Spirit that leads us to more accurately bearing the image of Christ.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.